grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps, like myself, you have gone shopping, and while you're looking around, a salesperson comes up to you and asks, "Did you find what you were looking for?" Now, I don't know why, but that question has always sort of set me off. But really, even though it sounds like a trivial question, it's really pretty profound. Did you find what you were looking for? Like sound. Well, I'll just shout. Life, you see, is like a big Walmart. People go through life searching, shopping for a life that satisfies. And some people will buy into this, and some people will buy into that. But everyone is looking for that one thing that will make their life complete. And I think it's actually useful every now and then in our lives that we stop. Periodically ask ourselves, have we found what we are looking for? It keeps us from wasting time. It keeps us from going down the wrong aisle in life. For the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but that way or that aisle is a dead end. It leads to death. So, too many of us spend far too much time in our lives shopping down the wrong aisle, looking for things that cannot fill the deep void in our lives left by sin. Life, like an expensive store, means that everything we invest in, every choice we make in life, comes with a high price tag. For instance, the cost of pursuing wealth has its own price tag because that consumes all of our lives. The cost of owning possessions costs us the maintenance of those possessions and the fear over the loss of those possessions. The cost of power in our lives means that we must constantly be defending our turf. The cost of lust is that we have to constantly feed it. And the cost of sin means that we suffer guilt and its consequences. Oftentimes, the irony of this is the things that we think could bring us the most joy in life and benefit us the most turn out to impose great burdens on our lives. For in the end, that person who thinks that he or she has everything can wind up with nothing. As Jesus says, what does it profit us if we gain the whole world and in the process lose our souls? That's why Jesus would also say, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. But instead lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's wisdom in asking this question. Did you find what you were looking for? Now that question seems obvious to Christians who have experienced immense burdens that have weighed them down. Burdens such as greed and lust. And through repentance have wanted to be rid of those burdens forever. But others in this world believe that a happy life consists in actively pursuing these things. Their own distorted wisdom tells them that these things do not burden the soul, but they are actually blessings. And so people in this mode often fail to ask the question, did I actually find what I was looking for? Because they think they have found the good life, and they never ask that question. God, however, prompts us who have been humbled by life's burdens to ask that question. And while on our way to repentance, He gives us the wisdom to find the answer to that question. The answer has been hidden from the arrogant and the elite in this world. But God prompts those who have been humbled by the burdens of life to find the hidden wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus would thank His Father. He says, I praise You, Father, that You've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and that You have revealed them to little children. Father, You have turned what some consider blessing into burden for those who continue to sin, but You have also turned the burdens of life into blessing in those You have caused to repent and believe in Jesus. It's helpful, sometimes in our sermons, we cut the text down to a little bitty snippet. It's helpful to understand the context here. Just before Jesus would make this comment, He would denounce the cities in which He had performed many of His miracles, and yet they had refused to believe even after they had witnessed these mighty miracles. And Jesus would declare that it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for these notorious evil cities like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah that Jesus had just visited than for the cities Jesus had just visited, because those cities in the past had they witnessed what these cities in Judea had witnessed, would have surely repented. If we find what God wants us to find in life, my friends, we will find Jesus. And we will find a forgiveness which cancels our sins. Even though we may have been looking for something else, God directs us to find Jesus. God has humbled us so that, dropping everything else, we might seek that way that leads to life. And it is only when God reveals His Son to us that we find what we were looking for, what we would never have known without these burdens that brought us to God. You know, sometimes biblical idioms are hard because they're not familiar to us. In our day, let me give you an example of an idiom. Let's say there's a person who says, when he's asked a favor, I'd like to help you, but my hands are tied. I'm handcuffed on this matter, and I'm just not able to do anything else for you. And we know what that modern idiom means. It means that they are restrained from being able to offer any help to us. As modern people, we understand that. But when we hear, take my yoke upon you, we don't understand that. It can sound like a heavy burden, since we know that in the ancient world, yokes were made out of wood laid across the shoulders of cattle and of horses. And so, take my yoke upon you can sound very much like Jesus saying, if I put it in modern idiom, become handcuffed to me. And what that ends up doing is it makes faith sound like a burden, like a heavy yoke. And so if we don't know what the expression means, the gospel can be lost here. And the text can begin to sound like law to us. But a yoke and its use is very familiar in in the time of Jesus. Ancient readers of this Gospel of Matthew would have understood the idiom. They would have understood what was implied. For a wooden yoke across the shoulders of two oxen would keep them headed in the same direction. When Jesus says, "My yoke is easy," he is not saying it is a burden to walk with him. He is saying that we are bound with him now to walk in the direction he is going. He is headed towards heaven, and we are blessed to walk beside him by being yoked to him. It's sad that sometimes those who need to hear the gospel the most hear the law in every text they encounter. And this text is no different, because our all-too-law-oriented way of thinking causes us to hear things in this text that aren't there. For instance, we can hear that we have to come to Jesus if we are going to unburden ourselves and walk with him. When guilty hearts hear this text, instead of finding the tremendous spiritual value and comfort afforded by this text, they can invent a burden. They can read this text and say, "You mean I have to come to Jesus? You mean somehow I have to figure out how to lay my burden at his feet?" And so that accomplishes exactly the opposite of what God wanted accomplished, because it creates great spiritual anxiety in us, because we ask ourselves, how do I do that? How do I come to Jesus? How do I release my burden? My friends in Christ, we need to remember here that these are not commands. They are gracious invitations. An invitation can sound like a command, but it's not. A command always obligates us to do something. But an invitation is an opportunity to receive something. Let me give you an example. Now, this isn't going to be a real invitation here, so please don't show up in my backyard tomorrow. But imagine that I said that the whole congregation was invited over to my backyard tomorrow for prime ribs, spare ribs, whatever else intrigues you. And I said to you, when you came over, you were sitting inside playing Euchre or something, I said, "Come and get it." How many of you would hear that as a pushy command? But instead, you need to hear that as an invitation to partake of this wonderful food that's been provided. Or suppose you're tired and you're exhausted after a long day's work, and your spouse senses this and says to you, "Relax, I'll do it." How many of you would hear this as a command? And how many of you would despise your spouse for telling you what to do, to take off your shoes and relax in the easy chair while they did the work? No, it's an invitation. The difference is the law barks out one command after another. It's always saying, "Do this and do that." It's like a drill sergeant. And there's always a consequence here, because implied is do it or else. But the gospel is not like that. The gospel is a comforting invitation. And you and I should hear these words in this way. When Jesus says, "Come unto me, all of you who are sitting here today, burdened by your sins and burdened by living in a world full of sin, come to me, for I want to give you rest." There is no command here. In fact, the text has already established that we don't come to faith unless the Father has chosen gospel is. It assures us that he has chosen us to believe in Jesus. So because we believe in Jesus, we know that this is not a command, but it is a free gift. So when you hear the words of this text which say, "Come to me," please understand Jesus is not piling yet another impossible demand and burden on your life. Jesus is not saying you must somehow achieve your own rest, like through meditation. But he says, look at the text, he says, "I will give you rest." There's an old German idiom, I think it probably crosses all national boundaries, and the phrase is, "Hunger is the best cook." If you're hungry, anything tastes good. And in the same way, God knows that only those of us who have felt the weight of sin and the burden of guilt can truly appreciate it when we hear that that burden has been lifted. Like anything else, if you're thirsty, you appreciate a cold glass of water. If you're bleeding, you appreciate a bandage. If you're used to always hearing no, boy, you appreciate it when you hear a yes. And if you are unsure of yourself, you appreciate hearing a compliment. Well, in just the same way, those of us who are burdened by our sins appreciate Jesus and the forgiveness he brings that unburdens our conscience. Let's appreciate what Jesus is telling us today in this text when he says, "I will give you rest," and he says, "You will find rest for your souls." Someone once said, "The heart is always restless until it finds its rest in God." You may have even noticed this phenomenon as a Christian, that if you begin to slightly drift away from God, you may become more restless. By the way, that's a cue for the Christian to repent and to return to God through faith in Jesus. But because that war rages on between faith and the sin that lives inside of us Christians, it's possible sometimes that we Christians do feel restless. And yet, Jesus so desires to put an end to that, to your restlessness. Now, I'm not suggesting by this that believers will always feel peaceful, and that unbelievers will always feel restless and somehow unsatisfied. Sadly, we know that's not true. We know there are non-Christians out there who are quite content with things other than Jesus. They are quite content putting all of their hope in power and possessions and such things. In fact, instead of being grateful to God for providing these things, they have turned them into idols, little false gods, and they have rested false security in these things. Most unbelievers don't go around feeling guilty, and they certainly don't stop to consider there's a God they've offended by their sins. If they do feel burdened in their lives, they certainly never connect it to sin or to a lack of faith. I know this is going to sound very strange, what I'm about to tell you, but just like the Beatitudes of Jesus sound strange, I'm going to tell you, blessed are you if you feel weary and burdened by your sins. Now, normally you'd say that was crazy. No one would want to be a guilt-ridden person. But it's only those who sense that burden who can be unburdened by Jesus. It's only those with guilt who can appreciate what Jesus is telling us here. It's only that person who has been burdened by sin in their past or by living in a sinful world that can grasp and be grateful with this promise given that we are unburdened from guilt. And so we exchange yokes. We were once yoked to a life that was taking us in the wrong direction. In fact, it was taking us further and further from God. And the further away from God, the more restless our hearts become. But now, this text says, and it is gospel, it says, you are linked and yoked to Jesus. That is not a burden. That is the greatest blessing you can have on earth, to be right with God, linked to Jesus by faith. Jesus says that through him you will find rest for your souls. Well, that brings up a question. What is rest for the soul? Rest is what we experience when we are finally able to answer that question. Did you find what you were looking for? Because the Father in heaven has led you to find Jesus, if you are asked that question, did you find what you were looking for, you can honestly say, yes. Yes, I did find what I've been looking for my whole life. For rest is not only the forgiveness of sins, it's not only the burden, unburdening of the conscience. But rest is also that joy and contentment that we discover when we know that we have been released from the burden of ever searching but never finding. For we find our rest in Jesus. And whether the world knows it or not, we know that's what we've been looking for. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the life everlasting.